They continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayer. They continued steadfast, and as you well know, we are now looking at that issue of prayer. They continued steadfast in prayer. You know, I told one of our home fellowship leaders, I said, well, I'll stop teaching on it when we get it. So I've got a long way to go, right? I'll tell you, you know, we hear it and hear it and hear it. Prayer, prayer, prayer. Continue steadfast. 2 weeks ago, we looked at that teaching there on perseverance in prayer. Persistent prayer. Not giving up. And that's what it is. Continued steadfast. They didn't let down. They didn't do it for a week. They didn't do it for a day. They didn't even do it for a year. They continued steadfast. It was part of their life. It's like eating for them, for the early church prayer. It's like eating is for us. We continue steadfast in eating. And I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing. We just don't give up on it. We continue steadfast in sleeping. We just don't give up on it. I mean, these are things that are a part of our life and will be until the day we die. And so ought to be these spiritual truths. The Word of God. Fellowship with one another. Prayer. Prayer. Well, we looked at 2 weeks ago, and again last week, Keith was here and shared an awesome message on reaching the lost and having a heart for the lost, which ties into the end of this passage where it says, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved, and I truly believe a heart will be born for the lost as we learn what it means to intercede for the lost. Well, 2 weeks ago then we talked about persevering in prayer, being persistent. This morning I'd like to talk about intercession. Intercession. People might say, what is that intercession? It's praying for someone else. As we might say, standing in the gap for another. Caring for others and calling out to God on behalf of them. Looking to God and saying, God, would you intervene? Lord, would you save this person? Or Lord, would you bless this Christian? Lord, would you help them out in their times of maybe lack of faith or, Lord, doubting your truths or just struggling with sin? God, would you touch them? Would you intervene? Standing in the gap. Standing in the gap. How important that is. A couple of passages here in the New Testament I'd like to take a look at. Then I want to look at some in the Old. In 1 Timothy, you can write these down. I'll read them to you. You can follow if you know how to turn fast and move quick because I've got a lot of text. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, I exhort you, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And I will go on till verse 4 if you're taking notes. For kings and all who are in authority, that you might lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. A calling goes forth by Paul to Timothy. Now understand the context. Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy has now overtaken the church there in Ephesus. And Paul writes to him, Paul traveling about, Paul really at the end of his days and has planted so many churches by this time, more than we even see here in the New Testament. He's planted tons of churches. He's done a great work. And one of his greatest churches, strongest, one of his hubs, which became really the early church's hub after he died, was that area of Asia Minor where Ephesus was the capital city, the main city, at least for Christians. And it's interesting because he tells Timothy, he says, Timothy, I exhort you first of all. And it's the first of all speaks of, here's the first thing you do. Now, as you go on in this book, you find that he's giving an outline for the church, what the church ought to be involved in, what the church should be doing. He goes on to talk about teachers in the church in the latter part of the chapter and who's qualified for that and who's not. He talks about the qualifications of a pastor, the qualifications of a deacon. And then he says, And we read that phrase on our midweek as we talked about the election of deacons. Then he says at the end of that, for the qualifications of a pastor, the qualifications of a deacon, he says, now, if I'm delayed, this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church, the pillar and ground of truth. Timothy, this is how you ought to conduct the church. This is how you're to oversee the church. Now, the reason I make that point is because here he says, first of all, Timothy, the first thing the church should be involved in is prayer, supplication, intercession, giving of thanks for all men. The church should be a praying church. Praying for kings and for all who are in authority, that we might live a peaceable and a quiet life. That we might be able to live in godliness and reverence. That there might be peace in our land as we pray for our land. As we pray for those in authority in our land. As we pray for the people of our land. He says there in verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. We ought to be praying for others, unbelievers. I think this comes perfect after, if you were with us for the midweek when Donnie shared, if you were with us last week when Keith shared, both of them shared the same thing. Interesting, you know why a bunch of people are getting saved up in Montana. Those guys are preaching the gospel. And it's amazing. Up there in that little church, every week people are getting saved and they're going out on the streets and they're sharing the gospel, and it's something new to that community. And God's reaping in a great harvest. But you can see it even in their messages. Both pastors from that fellowship are preaching on having a heart for the lost, going after the lost, caring for them. Well, Paul says pray for them. Pray for them. Another text that I think is interesting is found in Colossians. We weren't there too long ago. Colossians chapter 4. Verses 2 through 4, Colossians 4, 2 through 4. Continue earnestly, it says there in verse 2, in prayer. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Continue. Again, we've talked so much about that. He says, be vigilant, be alert, be awake in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us the door of faith, a door for the word, to speak the mystery is the gospel, to speak the mystery of Christ, of which I also am in chains, that I might make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here Paul calls on the church to pray without ceasing. Pray. He says, pray continually. And he says, pray with vigilance, be alert, be spiritually in tune, engaged to the things of the Lord. And pray for me. Pray for us, he says. And what's his prayer? That the word would go forth, that God would open doors for the word. Pray that God would open doors for us, that we might speak. And pray for me, Paul says, that I would speak as I ought to speak. Give me the boldness, Lord. Pray that God would continue to strengthen me and that I would continue to obey. Oh, how we need to be praying for one another that. So we find with Timothy, Paul writes, pray for people in general, saved and unsaved. Kings, authority, pray for your land, pray for your communities. Here we find Paul saying, hey, pray. And when you pray, be alert. And when you're alert in prayer, don't forget me. Pray for my ministry, Paul would say. Pray that the gospel would go. And it's not Paul saying, pray for my little ministry, that it would be built up. But he's saying, pray for God's glory to be magnified, that people would hear the gospel for the first time. Paul's really coming from a missionary point of view. Oh, how we need to be praying for not just our missionaries on the field, but those that are praying about going to the field. Oh, that God would simply open doors for them as they're searching their hearts and seeking the Lord and saying, Lord, what do you want us to do? When do you want us to do it? How do you want us to do it? Oh, how we ought to be covering them in prayer, not forgetting about them just because maybe today they're not missionaries. How important it is. And the third text I'd like to look at is found in Ephesians. It's a couple books over. Ephesians, or a couple books back. chapter 6, verse 18. Hopefully next week we'll get into this more. But it says, praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. Ephesians 6, 18. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And for me, that the utterance might be given to me, verse 19, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Sounds the same. Verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I might speak boldly as I ought to speak. Very similar to what he said to the Colossians. Again, Paul says, praying always. Let's pray with supplications. Now, we saw in 1 Timothy, we saw that we were to pray with thanksgiving. We were to pray with supplications. We were to pray for all men. We were to pray with intercession. Here, praying with supplications. Making intercession on behalf of the saints and on behalf of the lost and dying world. On behalf of our land and for our leaders and for our country, for our world. There is a call that is upon the church to pray. And you know, we look at the early church, we look at the book of Acts, and we say, wow, the dynamic, the power. As we get more into the narrative there in Acts and we get into chapters 3, 4, and on, we begin to see people getting saved. Peter preaching, God healing, people's eyes being opened, people's hearts being opened to the Word. Revivals have cities turned upside down as Paul begins to go out into the Gentile world out there in the Roman Empire and beginning to see just an incredible work of revival really happening. Mark it now. Understand it here in Acts chapter 2 that it's because the church continued steadfast in prayer. The church knew how to intercede. The church knew how to stand in the gap, and they did that. And the result of that was fruit. The result of that was salvation. The result of that was revival. Brothers and sisters, I plead with you this morning. I plead with my own heart this morning. Let us be a people of intercession, a people that understand what it means to stand in the gap, to seek after the Lord, to beseech the Lord, to intercede. How important it is for us. You know, there's a great example of the lack of this, and there's also a great example of the fruit that's born from this in the Old Testament. Turn with me, if you want to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. There's a classic passage here in Ezekiel 22. Maybe you've heard it before. Maybe you haven't. I'd like to set it more in its context to the book of Ezekiel and really to the scheme of God's plan in the history of Israel. And I think it really has some powerful implications for us today in our time. It says there in Ezekiel 22 at the end of the chapter, verse 30. Now understand this, that the whole context is Ezekiel is already taken away into captivity. There's Ezekiel in captivity in Babylon. And Ezekiel's there. And what does Ezekiel do? Ezekiel's there. And the elders of Israel come before Ezekiel. You can pick that up in chapter 20. They come before Ezekiel. They sit there to inquire of the Lord from the prophet Ezekiel. The Lord begins to give Ezekiel a word. He begins to speak to Ezekiel something. And he says, don't speak to the elders. And he begins to talk to them, or don't tell them to come and inquire of me. And he begins to give them really a history of Israel and where they failed and why things happened to them. But he goes on to talk about there was somebody to kind of stand in the gap before. But in their generation, these elders that are sitting there before Ezekiel, in their time, it says here that God found no one. Listen to the verse, verse 30. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. God says, now understand, the nation Israel at this time is absolutely given over to idolatry. They're worshiping all kinds of different idols. They have forsaken the law of God. They have forsaken keeping the Sabbath holy. And understand something about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was a covenant that God made between him and his people for fellowship reasons. When they weren't keeping the Sabbath, it was a revelation and evidence that they weren't seeking the Lord. They weren't seeking the Lord. They were living in all kinds of immorality and all kinds of wicked sin. In fact, even there in verse 29, it says, and this is just one verse of many if you read the book of Ezekiel, the people of the land have the people of the land have used oppression, committed robbery, have mistreated the poor and needy, and have wrongfully oppressed the stranger. So I sought for a man among them who might make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found no one. Therefore, verse 31, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. God says, Ezekiel, to these elders, I sought, hear it, God sought. God sought for a man. God sought for one, even amongst the huge leadership that Israel had, that would stand in the gap, that would make intercession. God looked for one, but could find none. And the result of the lack of an intercessor was destruction, was wrath, was indignation that was going to be poured out on them. And the result of it is they're taken into captivity. And there's incredible trial that's inflicted to them because of their sin. But God said there was only one way out. And that was if I could find somebody that would stand in the gap. Somebody that would stand there and make petition for them. Build a wall spiritually. Build a wall. Stand in that gap that's between me and them, their rebellion, and cry out to me. Brothers and sisters, be not deceived. Prayer is powerful. Prayer will change the future. We say, well, God is sovereign. Absolutely, He is. But do you know the men of old that believed in the sovereignty of God far more than you and I do many times? These guys that were heavy on the sovereignty of God were men as well that saw their futures altered, if you would, because of prayer. They believed in the sovereignty of God, but they also believed in intercession. And they saw revivals come in. Some of the greatest revivalists were those that were Calvinist, and they believed so strongly in the sovereignty of God. Some of them says that man doesn't even have a will to choose God or not. I disagree with them, but regardless, these guys believed in the sovereignty of God. That's what they preached. But that doesn't mean they sat around, said, well, God's sovereign, He'll work. That's not what they did. They went forth. They labored. They prayed. They got up early in the morning hours. They sought the Lord because they knew that they could affect their generation through intercession. Brothers and sisters, I wonder today if God was to seek, and I believe He is, for one who would stand in the gap for our own country. You know, Israel obviously was a special land, special country, special people. Called out by God. God gave them His commandments. God chose them and gave them His word. But you know, it's interesting. Our land is not like Israel, but there are similarities. You see, our land was established on the word of God, even as Israel was. Our land was established on godly leaders, even as Israel was. But our land has done the same thing. Our people have done the same thing as the Israels did, as the Israelites did. They've passed on. As generation has gone on, they've left the Word of God. They've left godly men as leaders. They've left the counsel of the Lord. And they've sought after the things of the world. For the Israelites, the things of the Gentiles. They've gone after them. They've looked for them. And God longs to do a revival, and He's just looking for somebody who will stand in the gap. It's interesting there in chapter 20 here in the book of Ezekiel in the context. I said I wanted to set this into context, and I think it's quite striking. We're in chapter 20 as these elders first come to Ezekiel there. And I pick it up in verse 5. Again, they come, they're sitting before him. The Lord says, say this to him, and so he does. Verse 5, say to them, thus says the Lord. Ezekiel 20, verse 5. Say to them, thus says the Lord, on the day when I chose Israel and lifted my hand in an oath to the descendants of the house of Jacob and made myself known to them in the land of Egypt, I lifted my hand in an oath to them, saying, I am the Lord your God. On that day I lifted my hand in an oath to them to bring them out of the land of Egypt into a land that I have scouted out for them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. So there's God speaking. This is what I did. Then I said to them, each of you, throw away the abominations which are before your eyes and do not defile yourselves with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So God says, here's what I'm promising you. Now this is what I'm calling you to do. Throw away your idolatry. Throw away the idols that are in your life. Throw away the things that you have set up, the abominations that are before me. These things you learned from the Egyptians. Throw them away. Verse 8 is striking. But they rebelled against me and would not obey me. They did not cast away the abominations which were before their eyes, and they did not forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them and fulfill my wrath against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. Verse 9, but I acted for my namesake, that it should be not profaned before the Gentiles among whom they were, in whose sight I had made known to them, to bring them out of the land of Egypt. God says, I was going to just destroy them. They rebelled. They would not heed. They would not obey. They insisted to keep their idols. And I was going to destroy them, but I turned from my anger. And I had mercy because of my namesake. Interesting. Let's read on. Verse 10. Therefore, I made them go out of the land of Egypt. So God's merciful. And brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes and showed them my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them. Yet the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness and did not walk in my statutes. They despised my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. And they greatly defiled my Sabbaths. Then I said, I will pour out my fury on them in the wilderness to consume them. But I acted for my namesake, that it should not be profaned before the Gentiles, in whose sight I have brought them out. So I also lifted my hand in an oath to them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Now note this. When is this happening? When did God say that? When did God say you're not going in the land? Right there at the borders of the land. After the spies went in, you remember the story out of Numbers chapter 14? The spies go in, they come back, bring the bad report, 10 of them, and God says you're not going in. Your children are going to go in. Anyways, we'll get back to that, but mark that. Because, verse 16, because they despised my judgments and did not walk in my statutes, but profaned my Sabbaths, and their hearts went after their idols. Nevertheless, my eyes spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. But I said to their children in the wilderness, verse 18, do not walk in the statutes of your fathers, nor observe the judgments nor defile yourselves with their idols. I am the Lord your God. Walk in my statutes, keep my judgments, and do them. Hallow my Sabbath, and they will be a sign between me and you, that you may know that I am the Lord your God. Notwithstanding, their children rebelled against me. Third time. Their children rebelled against me, did not walk in my statutes, and were not careful to observe my judgments, which, if a man does, he shall live by them. But they profane my Sabbath. Then I said, I would pour out my fury on them and fulfill my wrath against them in the wilderness. Nevertheless, I withdrew my hand and acted for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the Gentiles in whose sight I have brought them out. Also, I lifted up my hand with an oath to them in the wilderness that I would scatter them among the Gentiles and disperse them throughout the countries. Which is now being fulfilled, that last verse there, there as they're in captivity. What I want to point out here is before Ezekiel says, God sought for a man, but could find one, not one, to make a wall to stand in the gap. Therefore, he brought the children of Israel into captivity. What God tells Ezekiel here is, Ezekiel, go back in history and tell these leaders what I did. There were times that I was ready to judge, but I pulled back for a reason. God says here, for his name's sake, that his name wouldn't be profaned in the sight of the Egyptians, in the sight of the Gentiles. Interesting. Why is that interesting? Because if we look back at the story, we find that there was an individual leading the children of Israel that knew what intercession was, and because of his intercession, God spared the people. His name was Moses. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Powerful, powerful truth here. I hope you're going to get it. Now again, everything I just read to you, and the reason I read it all to you so that you could hear it and see it, God said there, Ezekiel doesn't make mention really of Moses. The nation, the leaders here know who Moses is very clearly. Exodus chapter 32. In Exodus chapter 32, God is going to speak to Moses here on the Mount Sinai. And God's giving Moses, look, Moses delivered the children of Israel. Now remember, God says there, for my name's sake, I didn't pour out my judgment. I was merciful. Interesting. Watch what the story says. Pick it up in verse 7, Exodus 32, verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, go, get down. Where's Moses? Again, he's receiving the law. He's on the mountain. The children of Israel are waiting for him in the camp. Go, get down, he says, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made themselves a molten calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Can you imagine? Now remember, Ezekiel is telling the elders of Israel there, he's telling them to be careful to see what's going on. Look back. What did he accuse them for? Idolatry. You followed after other idols. And that's exactly what the children of Israel are doing here in the beginning, which Ezekiel makes reference to in chapter 20 of the book of Ezekiel, which we read. So they sacrifice to that. This is an idol that they've made, an idol they saw in Egypt. And now they've made one here and they've worshipped it. And they said, it's you that has brought us out of the land of Egypt, O golden calf. And the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Indeed, it is a stiff-necked people. Now watch this, verse 10 becomes key. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath might burn hot against them, and I might consume them, and I will make for you a great nation. Now this is exactly what Ezekiel's talking about. Here's some of the details, the story itself being filled in. God said he was going to destroy him. Here he is. God's angry. Would you be? Do you think God is just here in his wrath? I mean, here God delivers these rebellious people to start with out of the land of Egypt. And now here they are, as God is giving them promises and laws and covenants to keep and to so that they could prosper and a promise of a new land. And he's setting them a whole new nation up, delivering them from bondage and slavery. And as God is giving it to their leader, they're down on they're on the base of the mountain, and they are making themselves a little golden calf, a little cow. And they're saying, oh, you are the one that has brought us out of the land. I mean, here's God. They've gone through the plagues. God has done miracle after miracle. God parted the Red Sea. God delivered them so miraculously and powerfully. And now they've got a calf, a golden calf. And they're saying, oh, you brought us out of the land. You are our God. I mean, can you imagine? That is just crazy. I think after the parting of the Red Sea, that's enough for me. God is bigger than a calf. And they've gone back to this, and God sees their heart, and God says, forget them. But notice what God says to the leader. Notice what God says to this man named Moses there in verse 10. He says, now therefore, let me alone. Leave me alone, Moses. What he's saying, Moses, don't stand in the gap. Moses, leave me alone. Watch this, that my wrath might burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make for you a great nation. A good offer to Moses. I'd have taken it. Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Interesting there in verse 7. God says, Moses, go down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Moses says to God in verse 12, he says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you, Lord, brought out of the land of Egypt with power and a mighty hand? I love it. There's Moses and God. And you know what? That's what intercession is. It's calling out to God, and it's on behalf of a people, and it's pleading with God based upon who he is, based upon what he said. Moses will, Lord, but you promised. Now watch this. Verse 12. Why shall the Egyptians say, or speak and say, he brought them out into to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth. Turn from your fierce wrath, and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham and Isaac and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore. He's going back to the word. God's word. God, you gave a word. God, you swore that you would not harm these people. Lord, you swore you would make a great nation out of them. So he goes back to that there in verse 13. He says, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by yourself, and said to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of, I will give to your descendants, that they shall inherit it forever. Now notice what Abraham does here. It's important. Notice what Moses does here. Moses is pleading with the Lord based upon the Lord's word. He's saying, whoa, God, you can't do that. And he's pleading with them based on his name. God, if you do that, the people of Egypt will look at you and see that you're not faithful, that your name will be profaned. When Ezekiel talks about it, he simply says, the Lord relented from his wrath because he didn't want to profane his name among the Gentiles. But as we look into the story, we recognize there was an intercessor standing in the gap. In Ezekiel's day, there was found none. In Moses' day, there was found one. And because of it, it says there in verse 14, so the Lord relented from the harm in which he said he would do to his people. The Lord relented. The Lord drew back. Brothers and sisters, I ask us, how many of us are found like Moses? God makes Moses a great offer. I mean, if I was Moses and I saw the children of Israel doing this, I would be pretty upset. I'd be, what are they doing? I mean, there I've led them through. God has done so much. And they're worshiping a golden calf and declaring the glory to the calf. You brought us out of the land of Egypt. I would be enraged. And if God said, Trent, stand back. Let me alone. My fury's burning hot. I'll make you a greater and mightier nation. I'd say, Lord, let your will be done. But Lord, I'm not in your way. I'm your servant. Whatever you say goes. And I would just step back. I mean, what an offer. Here's these rebellious people. And I'll tell you, they're rebellious. And they're going to bring Moses incredible, incredible hardship. But he understood something about leadership. He understood something about intercession. And he stood in the gap. I wonder how many of us in our time are going to be interceders. Are going to be those who will stand in the gap on behalf of our nation. Those that will say, you know what? Somebody needs to seek God. Call out to God for His mercy. Call out to God to spare, to send to the power of the Spirit. And especially now as those in the New Covenant, those of understanding the church and the power of the Spirit that we have, and recognizing that God says that He's going to send His Spirit to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Oh, brothers and sisters, I plead with us to hear and to see and to recognize what God is doing and the example that's laid out for us here. There's another story. It's found in the book of Numbers. And it's, again, will correlate with our text out of the Ezekiel 20 passage. Numbers chapter 14. It's when God brings the children of Israel to the edge of the promised land. Numbers 14, made reference to it there in Ezekiel chapter 20. Remember he said, there made it clear. I told you to remember that. Because of time, I can't read it all, but let me pick it up in verse 10. Now, they've already declared at this point that they need to choose a new leader because Moses is just a bad leader and they need somebody to take them back to Egypt because they're just going to get wiped out here. After the spies come back and give a bad report. But there's Joshua and Caleb saying, no, God has given this to us. We can go in and take it. They lacked faith. In verse 10, it says, and all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Speaking about Moses and Aaron, Caleb and Joshua. Stone them. Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle just in time. The glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the congregation of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long, now watch this, verse 11, how long will these people reject me? How long will they not obey me? How long, or with all the signs which I performed among them, I will strike them with pestilence and disinherit them. I will make them I make you a nation greater and mightier than they. And Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your might you brought these people up from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They will hear that you, Lord, are among the people, that you, Lord, are seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the wilderness. And now, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering, abounding in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear their guilt, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Pardon their iniquities. The iniquities of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to to your word. What moved God? The intercession of the saints. What moved God? Moses standing in the gap, literally standing in the gap for these people. Know God, and he pleads with God based on God's promise and God's character and God's glory. Ultimately, we could say it, God's name. And that's exactly what Ezekiel says when he records this very event there in Ezekiel chapter 20. And then when he gets to chapter 22, verse 30, and he says, "And he sought for a man who would make a wall and stand in the gap, but found none. And therefore judgment came." Therefore judgment came. But Moses was a man who stood in the gap. Moses was one who preserved the people and saw God's mercy go forth because he was willing to take a risk. And if you would, challenge the Lord. "Lord, no, you can't. Lord, don't. Lord, hold back your wrath. Lord, don't judge them." Are we like that to the unbelievers? Do we look around and go, "Pagans, they deserve it"? Do we look around and say, "Look at them. Look at these people. They're so wicked and so carnal. And I mean, the sick, gross evil and wickedness that's just all over our country." And we just kind of look down with this snarl of holiness and go, "Wow, how can they do that? Why do they live like that?" Because they're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blinded. They're ignorant. They're stiff-necked and hard-hearted. Who will stand in the gap for them? If the church is ridiculing the world system, we've got a problem. Though we don't agree with it, though it's wrong completely, we are the people of God. The only hope for this nation is the church to stand in the gap for this nation. To stand and say, "Lord, we beseech you for your name's sake." Do you know that America is known throughout the world as a Christian nation? Do you understand that? I didn't understand that until I traveled. You know, because I always heard America's a Christian nation, and I laughed. I said, "A Christian nation? We got problems if this is a Christian nation." Well, let me say this. We do got problems. But when you go out into the countries of the world, you find that there are absolute differences between America and them in the sense of Christianity. You think we're immoral, and we are. But compared to other places, we are Christian. Because, see, there is a witness of Jesus Christ here in this country, and it is kept back. Utter, total darkness. And you think there's a lot of darkness, and there is. But, you know, you go to India with me, and I'll show you darkness. There's no light anywhere. I mean, we're talking about no light. It is dark as it can get. You go to places around the world, and I could go on many different places. It is dark. And though we're dark, we're a little less dark, if you would, than other places. But again, it wasn't so once. There wasn't so much immorality and wickedness and murder and hatred and all these things we see in our country. When our forefathers founded this nation, they founded it upon holiness and righteousness, truth and the Word of God. You can get quotes from our forefathers as they were in the White House, and you can get their quotes as they call out to God and they talk about intercession. Thanksgiving was given to our country, that holiday, for the very sake of thanking God Almighty for His blessings and a call to repentance. That's what it was given for. I don't know if you're aware of that or not, but there was a call to repentance. That we need to turn back to our God, to our first love. Our nation has long forgotten these things. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are going to look at our country, look at the people around us and say, "What's wrong with you?" As we might look at the children of Israel and say, "A golden calf? You've got to be joking. What are you doing?" But how many of us will be like Moses and stand in the gap? And begin to cry out and beseech the Lord and to really just plead with the Lord. "Lord, please be merciful. Lord, please stretch out your hand to save," because we know this. That first of all, prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks should be made for all men, for kings and for all who are in authority. That we might lead a quiet and peaceable life, a reverence and godliness. But this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I know this. God desires to save man. But God is looking for one that will stand in the gap, that will build a spiritual wall between the forces of darkness and the people, and that will sit there and intercede and call out to God for His might, call out to God for His power, and ask the Lord to do that work. Brothers and sisters, God is calling us. Prayer is something that's not just important for your family. Prayer is something important for our nation and for our world. If we're sending out individuals out on the mission field, we need to recognize that if we're not standing in the gap for them, they're not going to do anything but take money and preach the gospel and find walls that they come up against. We need to make a wall, a shield. And I think of, Tijuana, Mexico, as we're looking to plant a church there. You want to talk about depravity? You want to talk about corruption? You want to talk about immorality? The Americans go there for it. You want to talk about drunkenness and adultery? You want to talk about depression and poverty? It's all a result of sin. The only way that our Mexico team is going to be able to do work there is when they have a church that is standing in the gap. Will there be one of us that will stand in the gap? Christianity is more than going to church, isn't it? It's about living for the Lord. It's about walking with Him. This is just the beginning. This is just a taste. We don't just come in and hear a message and go home and live the rest of our week. What are we doing in our life? I wonder how many cries are heard by God Almighty from those homes. I wonder how many people are making a wall, standing in the gap, seeking after God, beseeching the throne of God. Oh, that we would see in this generation God raising up men and women that would be willing to stand in the gap. You know, the Lord's searching right now. He sought. He sought to find someone. He's looking. God wants to be merciful. God's looking for one who will cry out. Do you know every single revival of old? You can guarantee it. You can mark me. You can quote me on it. Every single revival of old started with somebody standing in the gap. It started with the prayer meeting. It usually started with one person with a burden and began to pray and pray, and they would not give up. And you know what? As God sought, He found, and God poured out His mercy, withheld His wrath. Will God see and find amongst us? I leave you with the story that's found of another intercessor. It's found in the book of Genesis in chapter 18. A man that was dealing with a very wicked, wicked city. But he cried out to God. Chapter 18 of the book of Genesis, the man Abraham is revealed. Now he's been speaking with God, and God has given him the plans that he's going to do to Sodom. He's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham approaches the Lord. Verse 22, I pick it up in the middle of the story. Then the men turned away from them and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Notice what Abraham does here. He's going to begin to intercede for the city. But he's going to do it based on who God is, God's nature, God's word, God's character, God's mercy. Watch this. He says, again, "Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose," and he's pleading, watch this, "suppose that there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy that place and not spare it for the 50 righteous within it? God, would you destroy a wicked..." Abraham doesn't debate the wickedness of the city. But notice Abraham's heart for the city. It's not even his city. "God, would you destroy it if there was 50 righteous in it? God, suppose there was. Would you destroy it," he says. Verse 25, Far be it, he says. Notice the pleading. This is intercession. From you to do such a thing as this. To slay the righteous with the wicked. So that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not, notice how he pleads with God based upon who God is. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake. Then Abraham answered and said, indeed, notice Abraham's humility and intercession, but boldness. Indeed, now I am but dust and ashes and have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. I love that humility. How we need that. Recognizing who God is. Abraham knows that he really doesn't have any say. But he's pleading with God as the friend of God. God, I've taken it upon myself. I reckon I'm dust. I'm ashes. And he goes on here to say to him, he says, verse 28, suppose that there were 5 less than 50 righteous. Abraham's kind of concerned there's not 50 there. Would you destroy all the city for the lack of 5? And he said, if I find 45, then I will not destroy it. Then he spoke to him yet again and said, suppose there were but 40 there. Then he said, I would not destroy it for the sake of 40. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 30. Then he said, indeed now, I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 20. And he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. That's intercession. That's intercession. Brothers and sisters, here is a guy pleading and getting bold with the Lord, but recognizing his place before the Lord. Now, how much more us when the Word of God tells us to come boldly to the throne of grace, to come in with confidence. And the Word of God tells us as a church, the first thing we ought to be doing is making prayers with intercession, with thanksgiving for all men. How we ought to, but Lord, and begin to plead with the Lord. Do you have a family member who needs Jesus Christ? Who's going to stand in the gap for him if you don't? Do you have a friend who needs Jesus Christ? Do you have a neighborhood who needs Jesus Christ? Do you see a city that needs Jesus Christ? Do you see a country that needs Jesus Christ? He sought and found none. Will he find one? Who will stand in the gap? Who will build a wall? Do you see a world that needs Jesus Christ? Brothers and sisters, Jesus said it, and it still stands true. As he looked and he saw the sheep having no shepherd, he said to his disciples, not to the world, he said to his church, he said, disciples, he said, truly the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Because know this, when you're an intercessor, you're going to share the gospel. I can guarantee it. When you're one that's sharing with God and pleading with God and begging for souls and calling out to God and interceding, there is going to be a revival that takes place in your heart like you do not know. And therefore, there's going to be revival in your life. You're going to know the Lord like you never known Him. You're going to begin to understand the heart of God. You're going to be able to understand the compassion of Christ because He's going to give you His heart. And you're going to be able to go forth with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you pray this when you intercede? Lord, I pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into a harvest. Brothers and sisters, Everywhere I've gone in this world, there is one thing that has always been in the forefront of my mind, and I've been reminded every time I go. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, there's three. There's two. There's none. There are few. But all, the harvest is overwhelming. I come home sometimes overwhelmed. We can't do work there. We're like a dot. We're like a grain of sand in the middle of the sea. It's worthless. It's worthless. And the Lord says, pray. Pray. We can do more through prayer than anything else. Know this, if we pray, we'll do more in life than we ever could.